Well, we almost had a different class today because I left my notes at home. And luckily, Christy hadn't left home yet, so she brought them to me. Sometimes wives are useful, you know. Oh, wow. Hope I didn't get too much trouble. Okay, we're getting ready to start chapter 19 of Genesis. And this is probably one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. It shows us a depth of man's depravity and the wrath of God. Really, a chapter to struggle with. We're looking at Lot and how things are playing out in Lot's life here. Last Sunday, we had looked at Abraham, and Abraham was still sort of not trusting God, questioning what God meant by him becoming a father of nations. And Abraham had it in his mind that Ishmael was going to be that heir. And God set him straight when he visited him in person, a manifestation, a theophany. Three beings visited Abraham, the Lord and two angels. And the Lord told him directly that he was going to have a different son, a son who would be the son that was promised to him. We've talked about circumcision and Ishmael. He had been conceived by Abraham before he was in a circumcised state. And God had directed that Abraham be circumcised and all the males in his family. And then told him about his promised son, which Isaac is going to be conceived in Abraham's circumcised state. So there's probably some symbology there. Being conceived in an uncircumcised state and being conceived in a circumcised state. So he had told Abraham about that. And then the three beings were going to go on to their destination, which was Sodom. And it's as if God was turning over in his mind, should I tell Abraham what I'm going to do or shouldn't I? And that's the way it's revealed to us. But God revealed to Abraham what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities. And Abraham, I guess being the kind of person he was, interceded on their behalf and questioned God's judgment on the cities. He said, basically, if there's 50 righteous people there, you being a just God, would you still destroy the city? And God made a concession and said, no, I won't. And he said, 45. He said, no, I won't. And 40. And on down to 10. He got down to 10, and don't know exactly why, but Abraham stopped at the number 10. And God went on. Well, God didn't go on. God left Abraham, and the two angels went on to do the on-site research of what's happening in Sodom. So that's sort of where we're picking up today in chapter 19, as the angels who appear to be two travelers go into the city of Sodom. Okay, chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into the servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. Ye shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house. And he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now it was typical in travelers in that time, when you're traveling, you wanted to make your stop at a city with a gate on it, so you could go inside the city gate, have a perimeter around, and be safe. from wild animals, from thieves, and all that kind of stuff. So it wasn't unusual for travelers like Ant to come into a city to spend a night, even in the city square. And hospitality required that people would offer him a place to stay. And Lot was just complying with the customary thing to offer him a place to stay, except he seemed to be a little bit more insistent in that they stay with him.
You knew how evil the city was.
And there's some speculation as to why Lot was at the gate. Some commentators think he was at the gate because he was part of the magistrate of the city, a mayor, councilman, you know, something along those lines. And at the city gate is where the business of the city was conducted, where judgments were made, people conducted their business, all that kind of stuff. So, and Lot was a rather wealthy man. He was wealthy when he went to Sodom, and he probably grew wealthier by being in the city there. So he was a prominent person of the city, and there's some thought that he was sitting at the gate because of his prominence, his wealth, his possibly part of the civil leadership there. Another thought in commentaries is that he was a righteous man, and he was sitting at the gate to warn people who were coming into the city. That I mean, you can look at it both ways. I tend to think the first one, that he was part of the establishment there, the civil government, maybe. But the scriptures tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was considered a righteous man when he was living in Sodom. Whatever case, he convinces the angels, which he didn't know were angels, but convinced the travelers to lodge in his house for the night instead of staying in the center of the city there. And it says he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. This is the first time in the Bible where we see unleavened bread. Don't know if there's any symbology in that or not, but the next time we see unleavened bread mentioned in the Bible is in Exodus chapter 12, just before they flee from Egypt, and they baked unleavened bread because they were in such a hurry to leave. Now, this may be giving us a subconscious kind of hint about what's going on here with Lot. Because we see later on, Lot's going to be required to leave real quick. Or it may have just been it's so late, he didn't have time to bake bread for his guests the normal way, so he made unleavened bread. Don't know. But it's just, when you're looking at symbology in the Bible, it's suspicious to me that this is the first time we see unleavened bread. It's a similar situation. It's going to be a quick exit here.
Because why else would it even be mentioned?
Yeah.
Right. I mean, it's already said he made a feast for them, so why did it mention unleavened bread? Unless it's trying to give us some kind of hint. I don't know. That's just the way I read the Bible. But he had a sense of urgency to get them in there. And we see a trend in Lot's life. When he was with Abraham, and they were having trouble amongst their herdsmen, Abraham, at that time Abram, gave him the option to choose a place where he wanted to go, because they need to separate, because there's getting too many cattle, is getting them intermixed and stuff like that. But Lot looked towards Sodom. It was an attractive place. And then he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he began living in Sodom. And then he lost all his possessions when Sodom was raided and sacked and recovered. But he went back to Sodom again. So we have to sort of question the motives of Lot by staying there when he knows what kind of city it is. And this is He is compromising his testimony by staying in that situation. And he is compromising the kind of life his children are going to be living, growing up in that kind of situation. So this is not an ideal situation for Lot. And we can see how he is gradually being pulled away probably from God. When I was studying this, I read a comment that said it was from D.L. Moody. He was a famous lay preacher. And he said, if Lot was saved, he's probably just saved by the skin of his teeth. Mm-hmm. That was D.L. Moody's evaluation of his spiritual state. So
he was in the process of backsliding.
Well, I don't know if he's in the process of backsliding or not. He seemed like he is very well established there.
I mean, backsliding in his faith in God. And his trust in God.
Well, maybe, yeah.
Or you look at him as a missionary. It's one or the other.
Well, he wasn't very well doing very well as a missionary because he couldn't find 10 righteous people in the city. So
yeah, that's true. Maybe it was too profitable living there.
Yeah.
Yeah, because have you ever been in a place in your life where you feel like you're living wrong, but you don't want to get out of it because it's comfortable, and so you stay there for a season, and then you know.
I think we all getting places like that, mm-hmm. And we've got to do some soul searching when we're in places like that. Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house around. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot, and said unto him, what are the men which came in to thee? Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out to us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold now, I have two daughters, which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they unto the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge now. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, the men of Sodom wanted to abuse and rape these two travelers.
It says it's all of them. All of them.
Well,
young and old. Well, there weren't 10 righteous, so I guess that's.
Lot was trying to negotiate with them to protect his two guests by offering up his daughters who were virgins. Now, that has something to say about both Lot's character and the low estate of women at this time in history, too. We see something sort of similar to this in Judges chapter 19, where you have an Israelite who had a concubine that left him, and he went after her to recover her and convinced her to go back home with him. And on the way back, he stopped in a town in the tribe of Benjamin, and something similar happened, and he pushed his concubine out the door, and she was abused all night, and he goes out the next morning, she's there on the doorstep, and died right away. Again, it's...
I think that's the lowest point of the Bible. I hate that.
It's just as bad as this one, I guess.
It's very difficult to leave, you know. It
is.
It's you think nowadays, you know, you go out the neighborhoods. I mean, I do a lot of home visiting. Mm-hmm. Sometimes you're warned about going to some places, and even some nurses are being escorted by police, you know,
yeah.
because, you know, you want to just do be there and get out. But this is even. Every time I read about this, it's just like, wow, in those days, you know, things like this existed.
No, it still exists today.
Yeah, those kind of things I think still exist. Yeah.
In Indonesia, Afghanistan, Iran.
But what do you think about Lot calling these men brethren? Mm-hmm. Brethren, that's the way he addressed them, as brethren.
It means he had a relationship with them that was deeper than...
Or he thought he did.
Yeah.
He thought he
they call it
but they call him a sojourner, or in other words, a stranger, or an alien. And who are you to think that you can judge us? You know, here you are, a stranger, an alien. You're not even one of us. You come in town, you're trying to judge us. You know, he's sitting at the gate. They probably are aggravating him at him by sitting at the gate, you know, and stuff like that. So they have real low esteem for Lot. So he don't have the status in the city or the influence that he thinks he has in the city. And he finds out real quick he doesn't. Now, to Lot's credit though, it was the responsibility of the host to protect his guests.
But not by offering your daughter.
Right.
That is just so awful.
Bad choice, but he was, you know, he was trying to do the customary thing by protecting his guests.
Yeah, he should have offered himself.
Again, in that culture at that time, the women just, you know. Mm-hmm.
Well, Abraham gave away Sarah's ways. I mean,
protecting him.
Yeah, exactly. That's right. Yeah. Yes. Yes.
And it seems like it gives us some hope when we see the things that some of the people in the Bible have done, and they still have a close relationship with God. You know, King David, you know, murderer, liar, thief, adulterer. I mean, just down the line, but still called the man after God's own heart.
Yeah, just like what Mike was saying, you know, in some countries realize now that they still have this, that the women don't have any rights.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Iran, especially with the Muslim control and Muslim food.
Yeah,
thousands of people in Iran are coming to Christ, and God's given them visions of Christ because they're calling out and asking, is Allah real or is Christ, Jesus real? Mm-hmm. It's amazing what's going on in Iran.
And in a lot of Muslim countries, reading the Voice of the Martyrs, we see, I mean, we read often about people who get the kind of visions that we read about in the Bible.
Right.
But their visions are so strong and people believe them that they're risking their lives to maintain the relationship with the Lord.
Amen.
So there's no lukewarm Christians in the persecuted church.
Persecution makes the church stronger. It purifies the church. It weeds out those that are not true Christians. Okay, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides something? Now the man is talking about the angels. And the man said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his son-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. Now, here we see Lot's testimony to those that he was close to. Now, it said his son-in-laws, and what commentators have said is the girls, yeah, were virgins, because he told the men they were virgins, but he's got son-in-laws, so it's a case of them being betrothed as if they were already married but not consummated yet. So that's what the commentators are saying. So he's got his son-in-laws here that he's going to try to witness to about what is going to happen. They think he's joking. I mean, this old man, blow him off kind of thing.
Well, from what it said earlier, the sons-in-laws must have been out there wanting the two men.
No, they were probably in his house.
Well, it says he went out.
Well, I don't know. The way I'm understanding it is if they are betrothed to his daughters, they're not living together yet. So they're living in their own house. His daughter's still living with him. But legally, they're married. They just hadn't consummated it yet. So he went out to their house to try to convince them to go out of the city with him.
Yeah, I'm just saying, because earlier it said all the men of the city. So that makes it sound like, well, his sons-in-laws were out there with that.
Well, I don't know. I think not. Lots of times when the Bible says all, there's a degrees of all, I think.
100%.
We say the thing. We say the same thing
every time.
Our kids tell us all the time. Everybody's doing it. Yeah. Everybody's not doing it. You know.
You always say that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I think we use the same kind of grammar or euphemism or whatever in the Bible, I believe. So, but I would say probably the majority of the men in the city, at least all the perverts, were out there. But we need to take some comfort in this, that God is showing his generosity to Lot, in that he's giving Lot an option. Anybody that you care about, bring them out with you. Now, we see similar things in the Bible about Noah. Noah's counted righteous. Didn't say his sons or their wives or his wife was righteous before the Lord. Noah was. And he saved his whole family. Here's a similar thing with Lot. Lot was considered righteous. Anybody that you consider your family or friends or whatever, bring them out with you. And that's what Lot's trying to do. But Lot's testimony is so weak, nobody believes him. And probably the only reason his wife and daughters went with him, because he was the head of the house and he didn't give them a choice. Otherwise, they may have stayed too.
I think this also shows that, you know, Abraham didn't say, if Lot is righteous, would you destroy the city? So, this isn't 10 people. And I think God knew Abraham's heart then, that he was concerned about Lot, even though he didn't mention it to God. That God knew what his intent was.
Abraham might have thought there's only one, or he may have thought no one. Mm-hmm. And that might have been why he stopped. You know, Abraham probably couldn't ask God to spare the city with no righteous people there.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And he may have had a question even about Lot. Mm-hmm. We don't know. But God is making a concession to Lot by allowing him to identify anybody that he wants to bring out. But it shows us that it's possible to be saved and still have a wasted life. And Lot's life was basically wasted because he had no testimony there. He showed us no one, really, that he affected with his testimony. Not even his family, we see later. Now us, in our lesson, it mentions society preaches tolerance. How should we exercise tolerance without giving an impression of acceptance? Here Lot was tolerating a lot of stuff in Sodom. And by tolerating it appears as if everybody took it as acceptance. Mm-hmm. because he wasn't making an impact. And us as Christians, well, our government, society, is telling us we have to tolerate a lot of things. We as Christians have to make a choice. Do we express toleration or not? And are we willing to accept the consequences if we don't express the level of toleration that society expects of us?
Well, is this what you're talking about? My father divorced my mother. Then he has a girlfriend now. Well, the Bible commands if somebody's living in sin, he's a Christian. You go to him privately. So I did. I went to my dad privately. I said, what you're doing, living with this other woman that's not your wife, is sin. You need to stop it. Well, everybody's doing it, son. So I got my brother and my sister. We went to him at another time. A few weeks had passed, and we confronted him again. Everybody's doing it, son. Kids. I mean, we were young adults then, too. Mm-hmm. And he's continuing to live with this woman, not marry her. But I still keep in touch with him, and my siblings do too. Mm-hmm. But we don't tolerate what he's doing.
Yeah.
He knows where they stand.
He knows we don't, this is not acceptable.
I guess that's sort of what I'm talking about. We have to make it known that it's not acceptable to us. And, you know, like homosexuality in the Bible, if you look at the Levitical laws, it says that you're supposed to put homosexuals to death. But that's not an individual's responsibility. That's the civil government's responsibility. So as an individual, we're not supposed to take any action. I mean, even a wayward child, it says, you know, take him to the elders and he'll be put to death if he dishonors his parents. Parents are not supposed to do that. It's the civil government supposed to do that. If civil government chooses not to do that, it's not our responsibility to carry out those kind of laws, but we can express our intolerance for those kind of things. And I think as Americans, the government has tried to condition us to be nominal Christians. Mm-hmm. And it's a fight not to be a nominal Christian.
Right.
It takes a stand, it takes courage, and so forth.
Well, and then you have the ones who, the radical Christians, or I don't know if radical is the right word, but they go out and like bomb abortion clinics and stuff. That's not what Christ is telling us to do.
No.
Yes, stand strong against it, but we'll love those people.
Yeah.
And so, you know, that colors people's attitude about Christians, you know, in a bad light that way.
Church discipline, everything it talks about, things like that in the Bible, the whole purpose of things that we're told to do is to either restore individuals or fix the wrong situations. In other words, if you put homosexuals to death, the government does, and get other people's attention to where, well, maybe that's not a good thing to do, you know. So the whole purpose of all this stuff in the Bible is try to restore relationships or rectify situations, the way I look at it.
I thought it interesting here that his son-in-laws thought he was joking. And
yeah.
To me, you know, if somebody were to, if my dad were to come to my house and tell me the Lord's going to destroy the city, get out, because my dad, I know my dad is a holy man, I'm out.
Yeah, but on the other case, if we go to a family member trying to witness to a family member that we know is not saved, we can get blown off too, just joking kind of way.
But what I'm getting out of this my son-in-laws did not see him as a righteous man.
Yeah.
That they thought he was.
That's probably right. He had a bad witness.
Yeah.
Bad testimony.
Bad testimony, bad witness. Whereas your father has a good testimony with you. Yeah, that's good.
Okay, verse 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. And Lot said unto them, O, not so, my lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything until thou come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth, and Lot entered into Zoar. Still,
I don't think much of Lot.
Still,
I understand.
They may be something to this. Lot's an old guy. He's probably at least 70 years old, maybe 80. And here the angels want him to climb this mountain, go up the mountains. And he might be looking at the mountains. I just can't make it up there. You know, let me go down the road here. I don't know. That could be a case. You think he can't physically get out of the way before it happens. Or it may be he's just
enamored with cities.
Yes.
Well, he
wants an easy lifestyle. He don't want to live out in the wilderness. He wants a warm place to be. He wants a bed. He wants a flesh toilet. Whatever.
My brother-in-law has moved from capital city to capital city. Now he lives in Austin, Texas. He started in Atlanta, Georgia. He just likes cities.
Yeah.
And whenever we meet together in Columbus, Ohio, the capital city, for Christmas, he likes to go out and see the city of Columbus, and he just likes cities.
But
your lot is the same man.
Commentators do have two different thoughts. One of them is he can't physically make it up there, and the other thought is he just wants to go to another city similar to Sodom so he can feel comfortable.
Even
so
before that, he hesitated, and the men had to grab his hand. And
yeah,
because he's comfortable with the city.
He don't have the sense of urgency that
yeah.
they
yeah.
The angels have a mission from God.
Yeah,
it's just like, you know, your general tells you, you do this, and if you don't do it, the general's going to be on your ass, you know. So you got to get your job done, however you got to get it done, you know. So the angels, God told us to do this, we got to do it, guys. Let's get them out of here so we can
drag them out of this city.
But we'd probably be the same way, though. If you're thinking about you have to leave everything behind, and you're like, can I get my pictures, or, you know, what can I take with me?
But again, God made a concession to Lot. You know, Lot asked for something, whether it was good for him or not, God let him have what he asked for. So we have to be careful what we pray for, because God might give it to us.
Yeah.
We have a very patient God.
Yeah. Okay, 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, all the land of the plain, and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. So Lot was saved by the mercy of God. He was also saved sort of honor Abraham, because Abraham was basically asking for that when he was negotiating with God. Now, the picture I have of Lot's wife looking back, I still remember a picture I saw a long time ago in the Bible, sort of a sketch kind of drawing where they were climbing up the mountain, she looked back, you know. Well, that's not what it says here. says they went to another city, and then she looked back. I mean, maybe the city was up a hill or something. I don't know. But I still remember that picture I saw a long time ago in the Bible when I read this story. But where it says she looked back, I thought maybe that means something else. So I looked it up in the Hebrew, and the Hebrew just says look back. But some of the commentators seem to think that the words look back may have been a euphemism to where she actually turned around and went back. Because Jewish tradition, it's not in the Bible, Jewish tradition says that Lot's wife was a native of Sodom. Now, the Bible don't tell us that, but that's what Jewish tradition says. And if she's a native of Sodom, then she has family members back there. And you know how hard it is for some women to leave their family and stuff like that. Men, I mean, we can just turn around. We don't have as many emotional ties, I don't think, as women do to family and stuff like that. I don't know. That's just...
Boy.
Hmm?
We have a mama's boy there.
But I wonder if God's offer, or the angels, when they had told Lot, you know, any other family members, if that would have included her family, too. Because the women were so low, did it not?
Well, I'm of the opinion it probably included anybody that Lot cared about that wanted to bring out with him.
And that would accept his warning, yeah. Seriously.
Now, there's
his testimony was not.
Again, this is not in the Bible. But the Jewish Targum says, what it says about, not only does it talk about her being a native of Sodom, but it talks about when Lot invited the guest into his house, that his wife was upset about it. And that she went from house to house to borrow salt. And really what she was doing, she's telling the whole town that they had guests in her house. So that puts a different light on things. And again, it's not biblical, so you don't know how much credibility to put towards that. But that's what the Jewish tradition is saying. That she was maybe somehow complicit with what was going on with the men in the city about her guests and stuff. So, and that's why she was turning the pillow of salt, they claim, because that was the ruse that she was going using to borrow salt by going from house to house. I don't know. But anyway, she looked back. They were told not to look back. She looked back and paid the price. Trivia question. What's the shortest verse in the Bible?
Jesus.
Okay. What's the second shortest verse in the Bible? No. The second shortest verse in the Bible is rejoice evermore. That's 17 characters. Jesus wept is 11 characters and spaces. Everyone rejoice is 17 characters and spaces. What's the third shortest verse in the Bible?
Thus it came about.
Remember Lot's wife. Mm-hmm. Remember Lot's wife. That is Luke 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. And it's in the context of Jesus talking about what we call the rapture. Don't go back and pick up anything. Leave your cloak. Leave it. Don't look back. Don't look back. In other words, if you're being raptured, forget about the world. The world's going away. There's nothing there you need. Don't look back. And that's a context where Jesus is saying this verse. Remember Lot's wife when he's talking about the end times.
So what actually happened? It rained some sort of fire.
There's a lot of different ideas about what's going on. One of the ideas was that it was some kind of volcanic eruption that spewed stuff out, and maybe she got covered with some kind of sulfur salt kind of mixture.
No, come on. God actually made this stuff fall from the heaven?
There wasn't no volcano around.
You know, people try to explain away everything. You know, I don't know.
Just like when God sent the fire when he was calling people out of Egypt.
Yeah.
And I think if it was a volcano, it would say that God made...
Yeah. Just like in Ezekiel, when there's going to be another...
There are tar pits in that area. We've already read about the tar pits and stuff like that. I mean, what a nice area in that area anyway. But whatever, she got turned into a pillow of salt. Then we see some more depravity in the rest of the chapter here. Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and thou go in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And made the father drink wine that night also, and the younger rose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, and the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So, we have the source of the Moabites and the Ammonites out of these two daughters' sin. Now, again, we have to look at Lot's testimony to his family, even. And it appears as if he failed to give the kind of moral teaching to his daughters that he should have given them as a father. Not only that, Lot was given to drinking. And, I mean, they didn't force him to drink, you know. But he drank two nights in a row where he got soused and didn't know what was going on, apparently. So that has something to say about Lot's character also, that he would drink to that degree where he had no knowledge or control of what he was doing.
Also does speak to his witness not being very good, that they weren't trusting God to take care of them. The girls took matters in their own hands to have offspring and all.
Yeah.
So.
Now, of course, this is modern day. This is very immoral, but at this time there was no Levitical law against incest. But it's my belief that it was common knowledge what God's standards was anyway, even though they didn't have the formal written Levitical law. You know, it's my belief they knew what the law was from Adam until it was given in written form by Moses. That was either handed down orally or by some other means that they still knew, because they knew what clean and unclean animals were in the ark and so forth. So it's my belief that the God's moral law was available to the people, whether it was in written form or not, and is clearly violated here by the girls. And it's because their father had not been the kind of father he should have been in teaching them the moral laws of God.
Do you think it's irrelevant, Lot's reaction when his daughters came, when they're obviously 8-9 months pregnant and they're not married, and he had no idea that what had happened?
We're not given a window to that in the Bible, so we don't know. We can only imagine how Lot took that.
Yeah.
I don't know. But because of this sin, just like the sin of Abraham with Ishmael, it is forever a thorn in Israel's side. Also, the Moabites and the Ammonites were in periodic conflict with Israel. But there is a Moabitess in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And if Ruth, the Moabitess, had never been born because this sin had never taken place, then the lineage of Jesus would have been different.
Well, God finds him.
God can use our sins for good purposes, but that doesn't give us license to sin, though.
Exactly. Right.
But God can take something terrible and bring some good out of it. Okay. Any comments on chapter 19? Made it through. Not a nice chapter. Not something that we want to dwell on, I don't think. But still.
Well, how did you get through the destruction of all mankind with the flood?
That's easy.
It was sinful.
I know, you don't envision there's. Oh, well, never mind. This was just two cities.
Noah was considered a righteous man by God, and. You know, he even got drunk, didn't he, after he got off the ark?
Yeah. But I'm just, the destruction of man by God, and it's going to happen again.
All encompassing.
In Ezekiel.
God is just.
You know, you just got, oh my goodness, it's awful, but you know, we kind of skip over that one in the flood. We don't think about there being cities, no matter how small the city is.
People crying out
and drowning.
Well, God to do that, you have to have some kind of imagination how evil the world had become.
Yeah.
You know, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, we see how evil they had become, for example, with Lot. So the whole world being destroyed, the whole world must have been a high degree of evil existing there. You know?
Yeah.
Well, we're out of time. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you continue to unfold your word before us, that we may gain knowledge of your truth, that we may be able to apply it to our lives. As we go into our sanctuary, Lord, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be the glorification of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.